This thought here is developing the part of your life that only God sees.
We began this with the with our relationship with Jesus Christ, the value that's there with our relationship with Jesus Christ, how we can develop that relationship. But there's other areas of our life that and there can be parts of our lives, our foundation is crumbling. We talked about the Tower of Pisa a little bit, how the foundation wasn't very good, and that's why it's slanted. Talked about how if we have the right type of foundation, we're going to have the right type of relationship with Jesus Christ. So we looked first of all about trusting God. This week we're going to look at a topic that is called repentance. You say repentance? Now, yes, repentance. If we were true and honest, there's one thing that we all have to deal with. That's sin. If you're a Christian today, you've come to grips with the fact that you're a sinner. I don't believe that you can become a Christian without seeing your need by realizing that you're a sinner. And the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God, for all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. But this idea of repentance, that even after salvation, sin is an ongoing problem. Something we still must deal with, something that we still must have a struggle with. All Christians, if they're honest, would admit that from time to time there are sin issues below the surface of their hearts. Sin things that are coming into our lives and how we deal with them. Remember, we're not talking about just making the outside look good, because we know if the foundation is bad, sooner or later it's going to fall apart. When trials and tribulations come, sooner or later things are going to fall apart. And there are sin issues below the surface that must be dealt with. Things such as pride. We don't normally see that out front, but when something comes, it might show up. Covetousness, lust, other things that are often unseen by others. And when the Holy Spirit of God convicts us, He urges us to confess our sin. He urges us to restore with God. But Christians often respond in different ways for this. Christians many times will look at things some different ways. Sometimes a Christian will reject the work of the Holy Spirit. They throw off His restraint. They harden their hearts. They stiffen their necks. And they continue on hiding their sin. And this is one of the ways, is resistance. They say, I know what I'm doing is wrong. It's not hurting anybody. Nobody sees it. It doesn't affect me. You know what that is doing? That's just weakening and crumbling the foundations of our Christian lives. There's some verses here. Hebrews 4:7 says at the end, today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart. Acts 7:51, when they were speaking to the, Stephen was speaking to the group. And once again, I know they're unsaved religious leaders. He says, ye stiff neck and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do ye. And you say, well, that's an unsaved person, but not just an unsaved person. A Christian can also stiffen up their neck and they can harden their neck and say, I know this is wrong, but I'm still going to do it anyway. But also there's another receptive side. Other Christians, when the Holy Spirit convicts them of their sin, they soften their heart. They repent. This was ultimately after a period of several months of resistance, but you think about David's response when he confessed regarding the sin of Bathsheba and how he murdered her husband. And it says in Psalms 51:1, listen to it, it says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. He doesn't say according to thy justice. He doesn't say according to thy righteousness. He says, according to thy loving kindness, according unto thy multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. See, many times it's not often apparent outside. But we are, when the Holy Spirit of God works in our hearts and works in our mind, many times we're deciding, am I going to resist Him or am I going to receive or repent of the sin? This is why we must build repentance below the baseline. This is why, even though, because no one else is going to see what's going on in our lives, the moment the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God comes in our lives, we need to develop a tender heart towards it. We need to develop a tender heart of repentance toward the conviction of the Holy Spirit. When God says something, we need to know how to convict, how to just build and be able to move with the Holy Spirit's helping. A little illustration here. I know we're talking about building. Skyscrapers that are built in areas susceptible to earthquakes like we talked about last week, Alaska and California, are usually built with a foundation that sits on something like a ball bearing. I didn't know that. Allowing the foundation itself to respond to the force of the seismic activity. It actually moves according to the activity. I thought that was pretty amazing. Repentance in the heart of a Christian is similar to that. It responds to the moving of God. When God's working and when God's moving in our hearts, it responds in a similar fashion. It moves towards God. It's sensitive to sin. It's quick to confess the sin to the Lord. It wants to have a tender heart. It desires that restored fellowship with God. They do not want to keep on going on with having a heart that is away from the Lord. They don't want to just keep on pushing their way through and hardening their neck and just say, well, if I can just have this one more time, or if I can just get this or do this, I'll be happy. I'll be fine. See, that's not building below the baseline. If I can just get my way. And see, repentance is when God moves in our heart and convicts us, we say, okay, I'm going to do it. Now, let's look a little bit at a story in 1 Chronicles chapter 21. It's a story about David. And you would think that we mentioned Psalms 51 here, one. We mentioned the sin of Bathsheba. We mentioned the murder of Uriah. You would think that after David found grace, after such a great sin, he wouldn't do anything wrong ever again. At least he wouldn't do something that was a big thing. He would, you know, maybe he might do little things. But we see David towards the end of his life has another problem. Remember David's sin of adultery and murder. We mentioned it. The great psalm of repentance that was found in chapter 51 of the Psalms. Yeah, he hit such a low peak. He found amazing grace through repentance. He was restored back and was able to do many amazing things. But you know what? He falls again. He struggles with something. In 1 Chronicles chapter 21, it talks about the rebellion of David. You think about what it says in verse 1, and Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. You say, number Israel? What's the big deal about that? Well, you would think that numbering the people so you can know what's going on according to the battle. See, earlier in David's kingdom, or as king, God told him to number. God wanted him to be encouraged by all the things that God had provided him. Now David is older. He's looking back at his kingdom and he's seeing how there is not, even though there's many wars, David has brought Israel up to one of the strongest nation, if not the strongest nation in all the world at this point in time. And David's sitting back and thinking, wow, look at all the people. I'm going to go ahead and number the people and I'm going to find out how many warriors and how many people I have that I can use in my army. You know, God was not pleased with this. And we see this in the story. If you read through the passages of Scripture, you'll see even Joab tries to confront him with it. There's a problem with this. There's also in 2 Samuel 24, is a similar story. We'll go back to some verses back and forth. David does something he knows he's not supposed to do, but he's convinced himself in his heart, this is okay. I have a reason. I'm king. I need to know how many warriors. That's not what God's saying. God's saying, I don't want you to do this. And we see here that the rebellion of David, it starts with a planet thought. You see what it talks about here, what the devil did. He stood up against Israel. This word stood gives this idea. He rose up. And then it says he provoked David. And in this provoking of David, he allures, he instigates, he entices, he incites. And this is the reason why we must fight below the baseline. This is the reason why our hearts must be right and our minds must be right. It's because of the fact that the devil is going to plant thoughts in our mind that are just wrong and wicked. The Bible says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that is all of itself against the knowledge of God and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You say, Pastor, that is just ridiculous. Who can do that? That's a person who builds me below the baseline. That's a person who says, I know what the devil can do. I know the devil can plant thoughts in my mind. I know the devil can entice and the devil can allure and the devil can instigate these thoughts and these things in my mind. So I had to be clear with the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God. I had to be willing to repent. Even when a thought comes in my mind, I don't want anything to do with that. I agree with you. That does not need to be there. I need to bring this into captivity. And this is why the Bible says we need to guard our thoughts. This is why we need to learn that if we're going to build below the baseline, the devil is going to try to destroy us. And it always begins with our thoughts. And this is where David does. He comes and he says, This is something that the devil says, I want you to do. Satan places a temptation in front of us, in front of him, that allures to his flesh. And David ends up falling. And he convinced David in his mind, oh, this is okay because you need to know anyway. How many times the devil convinces us about our sin? It's okay you do this, and here's the reason why it's okay. Here's the reason why you... No. See, the devil planted that thought. And you have to. You got to fight below the baseline. You got to build below. You got to take care of these foundational things. You got to be praying. You got to be reading your Bible. Do not make big decisions in the not being right with the Lord. Do not make big decisions if you're not walking with God. Let God build you up inside on the foundation, on the Word of God, and through prayer and through walking with Him, the relationship. The Bible says in James chapter 1, verses 13 through 15, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. What does that mean? It means the devil is the one that's trying to convince you that it's okay to sin. He allures, he tries to instigate. You know, I've heard preachers sometimes that are really good at telling stories and describing things, talk about describing meals or desserts and getting us hungry towards things. And it just plants a thought in our mind and something we want, and we're not going to be happy until we have it. That's many times what the devil does. He plants that thought in our minds. I also want you to see here, there was a precise count here. Not only is there a planted thought, there was a precise count. David had what he wanted to do. Look what it says in 20, verses 2 and 3. And David said to Joab and to the rulers of the people, Go number Israel from Beersheba even to Dan, and bring the number of them to me that I may know it. Well, you say, Pastor, how do you know this was wrong? Well, David's general here is not easily swayed to directly go against God's orders. He raises his concern to the king. Verse 3, and Joab answered, the Lord make his people 100 times, so many more as they be. He says, look, let the Lord increase you so much. But my Lord the king, are they not all my Lord's servants? Why then does my Lord require this thing? Why will he be a cause of trespass to Israel? So here's the thing is, Joab is confronting him. Joab is saying, you don't need to do this. And Joab's a unique character in the Bible. He certainly had his flaws. He certainly had problems. There are times when he was not even loyal to David. But at this point in time, Joab's trying to be a friend. Joab recognizes the problem here, and he is questioning David's decision. He's trying to help him. And I believe this is the mark of a good friend. Joab is, you know, it might be kind of awkward, but he's being a friend. And if you have a friend that will speak truth to you, even when it's awkward, even when you don't want to hear it, you should praise the Lord for that friend. Don't resist it. Don't push him away. The Bible even says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. David, senior general here, who once again, Joab is a unique story in the Bible. He was loyal to David at one point in time. Later on, he's not loyal to David. But here at this moment in time, he's saying, David, don't do this. This is wrong. And God sends people like that sometimes. God sometimes will send maybe a preacher or maybe a friend or some type of spiritual leader. And they will say to us, you don't want to be doing that, and it exposes our sin, and that hurts. In our rebellion, we ignore God. And so, Proverbs chapter 1, verses 30 and 31, the Bible says it this way, they would none of my counsel, they despised all my reproof. They said, no, he wouldn't listen to my counsel, they despised all my reproof. Therefore, they shall eat of the fruit of their own way, and be filled with their own devices. Most of us know about the story of George Washington and the crossing of the Delaware River. It was one of the greatest victories for the Revolutionary Army. Most of us know that 100 British died that day and over 900 was captured. But not all of us would know that there was actually a spy in General Washington's army. And this spy went and told the British general about what was going to happen. But this guy was he was playing poker or playing cards and drinking. He ignored the warnings of the spy. And because of that, Washington lost 7 soldiers. 100 soldiers died on British. And also 900 were captured. It was a great victory. But if this general would have listened to the warnings, the battle would have probably been different. Christian, we need to be careful that we're listening to the warnings that God sends our lives. But look what it says in verse number 4. David didn't want to have anything to do with this. It wasn't David didn't know what he was about to do was a sin. It was the fact that he stubbornly refused to listen to the friend that God sent him. Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab. We all tend to have times of self-will, but rather than brushing them under the rug, what we need to do is repent. This is where rebellion comes in. An act of rebellion always has a root below the surface. In David's case, this act of rebellion, the numbering of the people, is a root of pride. He wanted the glory and the size of his army. And so often we don't see the outward actions of our hidden sins. And this is why we need to make sure that we're working on those things underneath, those foundational things. Because, you know, our illogical behavior, our tensions in our relationships, our verbal battles, they're just manifestation of really what a heart problem is. It's our heart issue. We've talked about that tea bag before. You know, the things that come out of us is because there's something wrong with the foundation. There's something wrong with our heart. And we must learn to repent. It is the moments of temptation that expose these hidden sins in our lives. It's when we have the opportunity to make a change that when our world is shook or rocked in a sense, it will show how great the foundation is. Unfortunately, David followed through in rebellion. And the consequences were real. I want you to see the repentance of David. These are, they say, okay, Pastor, I get it. I get the fact that I know that sometimes I sin. I do it on purpose. It's a precise count. I know the devil plants minds in my heart. I want to be a repentant person. What does that look like on paper? What does repentance really look like? The first thing I want you to see is the acknowledgement of sin. It's the acknowledgement of sin. And we're going to skip a little bit here because we, a few verses just for time. It says in verse 7, and God was displeased with this thing, therefore he smote Israel. So we see here that God punishes him. Verse number 8, and David said unto God, I have sinned greatly because I have done this thing, but now I beseech ye, do away with the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. It must have been unbelievably difficult for David to watch the consequences of his sin play out. Can you imagine being a king? And this is not just any king. This is a king that loved his people. This is a king that danced before the Lord in front of his people. He was a shepherd's king. He was someone who was able to respond to the people and cared for the people. And now he's watching this play out. He is going to see that for a few days that the angel of the Lord is going to come and kill through pestilence, destroy. And there's a problem here that happens. And the first thing you see happen is the repentance of David. It begins with this. It's acknowledging our sin. Thankfully, the story doesn't end like this. Thankfully, David doesn't care about those 3 days of people dying. David does care. But this is where it really starts off. I agree with God. I have sinned. I know I've done something wrong. Because until we get to this point, there's no hope. There's no help there. Until we say, I know that I'm a sinner. David even wrote, and it was written in 2 Samuel 24:10, same event, same discussion. He said, behold this day, thine eyes have seen how the Lord had delivered thee today into my hand in the cave. Actually, that is the wrong verse. You know that? Who did that? Somebody went in here and messed with my thing, didn't they? but you see here, 2 Samuel 24:10, and David's heart smote him after he had numbered the people. And David said unto the Lord, I have sinned greatly. He says, I have sinned greatly in that I have done. And now I beseech you, Lord, take away the iniquity of my servant, for I have done foolishly. Foolishly. And just, I guess somehow, I bet you that was 1 Corinthians 24:10 is what it is, because it's talking about when David before king. So I typed it out wrong. But 24:10, and it says that David's heart was smote. You say, what does the word smote mean? That word smote is talking about how it literally was like a punch or to give a blow. And it's this idea, David said, my heart was smote. And it's like someone had punched him right in the heart. And he has seen the conviction. I don't know about you, but I've had that happen before. No, not somebody punching me in the heart, but I've had the sin in my life, and God reveals it unto me, and God shows it unto me. And maybe I see the consequences playing out in my own life, or my family's life, or in our church's life, or whatever it is. And it's like someone punched me in the heart, and it's like, man, how could I have done that? That's the acknowledging of our sins. It's when we say, I know that I've sinned. And this is where confession comes into it. We agree with God. Repentance always begins with acknowledgement of our sin. David did not try to excuse away his sin. Look what it says here in verses 7 and 8. It says, verse number 8, David said unto God, I have sinned. And he says, not only did he say, not that he sinned, he says, I sinned greatly. He didn't try to excuse away his sin. In fact, the Bible says that it smote him in the heart. He did not have a proud attitude about this sin. He's like, yeah, I know why I did it. One of the joys of working with kids in our Kids Crusade is sometimes you got to correct somebody. And sometimes you got to tell somebody, you know, you shouldn't be doing that. Sometimes you got to ask them a question. Did you do that? You know they did it. But how they respond is whether or not they really truly acknowledge. If you got to ask them two or three times, did you do that? I watched you do it. Don't lie to me. They're like, yeah. And they're not acknowledging their sin. They don't think they did anything wrong. They're just sad that they got caught. That's not what David's doing here. And true repentance begins right here, is saying, I admit I did something wrong. I'm not going to excuse away my part. I'm not going to push my part away. I'm going to believe and do what I need to do. David's earlier prayer of repentance in Psalms 51, he took it seriously. Psalms 51:4 says, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Scripture teaches us that if we will confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But what does the word confession mean? It means that we agree with God. Okay, I see the situation. I see what's going on. There's something that's transpiring in my life. The Holy Spirit of God says, you shouldn't do that. It's when we say, you know what, Lord, you're right. I agree. This is sin, and I need to stop that. And the Bible talks about in Proverbs, it's not just confessing. It's confessing and forsaking it. Then you will find mercy. It has been said that repentance is siding with God against self. It is acknowledging that God is right and I am wrong. It's taking full responsibility without blaming others and without excusing the wrong. Could other people be wrong? Yes. Could other people be doing things? Yes. But when God speaks to our heart, building below the baseline is not trying to fix other people's foundations. It's what God wants me to do with my life. He acknowledges his sin. He accepts his consequences. Look what it says in verses 11 through 14. It's kind of unique what God does. God sends a seer or a prophet. So God came to David and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, choose thee. God actually gives him three different choices. Either 3 years famine or 3 months to be destroyed before thy foes, while that the sword of thine enemies overtaketh thee, or else 3 days the sword of the Lord, even the pestilence in the land, and the angel of the Lord destroying throughout all the coasts of Israel. Now therefore advise thyself what word I shall bring again to him that sent me. So sin always has its consequences. Just because of the fact that we acknowledge your sin does not mean that God's going to withhold its consequences. Even in his mercy, God knows that we need chastisement to fully turn our hearts from sin. You know, sometimes if we do not, and I know there's mercy there, and God's mercy, and sometimes we show mercy. Sometimes maybe we don't punish. Sometimes, you know, we let God lead to that. But there's many times if we have no type of repercussion or we have no type of punishment or consequence, we're going to keep on doing that same sin. And the Bible says in Hebrews 12:5-6, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked to him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourges every son. He does it for everyone whom he receiveth. He also goes on in verse number 11 in the same chapter. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, after it yieldeth the peaceful fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby. Now what he does? David accepts it. David says, okay, I know that I have acknowledged my sin. I've accepted my consequences. And a person who truly is remorseful, a person who truly is repentive, is a person who is going to not whine and complain about their consequences. Because I know I've done this. I'm going to accept whatever you give me. And what does David say on verse number 13? David said unto God, I am in great strait. He says, what am I supposed to do? Let me fall now into the hand of the Lord, for very great are his mercies. So he once again, he acknowledges his sin. He realizes he's accepting his punishment. He says, I'm just going to plead the mercy of God. but let me not fall into the hand of my hand of man. So he's saying, I don't want the enemies. So the Lord sent pestilence upon Israel, and there fell of Israel, now look at this, 70,000 men. You know what? This is a huge chastening to David. David knew what he was doing was wrong. He is accepting this punishment. We see the sincerity of David's repentance and his willingness to accept the consequences of his sin. But we also see his heart for those who was hurt by his sin. And he intercedes for his people. He intercedes for his people. Look what it says in verses 16 and 17. And David lifted up his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord stand between the earth and the heaven, having a drawn sword in his hand, stretch out over Jerusalem. Then David and the elders of Israel who were clothed in sackcloth fell upon their faces. And David said unto God, is it not I that commanded the people to be numbered? Even I it is that I have sinned and done evil indeed. But as for these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, O Lord my God, be on me, on my father's house, but not on thy people, that they should be plagued. So we see in the story here, David was devastated by the pain and agony that the people were enduring because of his sin. And this is the vast difference between a person that's being resistant and a person that's being repentant. Someone who is full of himself, that is determined to do things his own way, will not care about the innocent people around. Yet someone with a soft, repentant heart, someone with a soft, repentant heart will grieve for the consequences of their sins has on others. David does no blame shifting, no finger pointing. He takes full responsibility for his part, and he asks God to spare those who are hurt by his wrong choices. His intercession for others is an indicator of true repentance. Okay, so what is repentance? It's acknowledging our sins. It's accepting our punishment. I know many times when we've been caught and sin is revealed, it's like sometimes people rise up, well, I shouldn't be punished for this, so-and-so did this, and so. That's not real true repentance. That's not agreeing with God. True repentance is that I've done wrong. I'll accept whatever my punishment is. I'm just asking for you to be merciful. I'm asking God to be merciful. So we see the rebellion of David. We see the repentance of David. But look at the remembrance of David. In verses 18 through 23, you see the story how it unfolds and plays. Then the angel of the Lord commanded Gad to say to David, remember, David's beseeching God on behalf of the people that are being hurt, that David should go up and set up an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And David went up at the saying of Gad, which he spake in the name of the Lord. And Ornan turned back and saw the angel, and his four sons with him hid themselves. Now Ornan was threshing wheat. And as David came to Ornan, Ornan looked and saw David, and he went out of the flesh threshing floor and bowed himself to David with his face to the ground. Then David said to Ornan, grant me the place of this threshing floor, that I may build an altar therein unto the Lord. Thou shalt grant it me for the full price, that the plague may be stayed for the people. And Ornan said unto David, take it to thee, and let my lord the king do that which is good in his eyes. Lo, I give thee the oxen also for burnt offerings, and the threshing instrument for wood, and the wheat for the meat offerings. I give it all. And David becomes the spiritual consciousness. He begins on his road, his relationship back to God. God tells him he wants a sacrifice, and he wants a blood sacrifice. And remember how this is a picture of the blood of Jesus Christ cleansing us from all sin. This location is kind of interesting. At this location, this same mount is the mount where Abraham offered his son Isaac to God. In 2 Chronicles 21, you'll see David's son Solomon building his master's temple at the same very lot of land. 2 Chronicles 3:1, the Bible says, Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem in Mount Moriah, where the Lord appeared unto David his father in the place that David had prepared in the fleshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. We see the sincerity when David approaches, but it costs him something. You see what it says in verses 22, and it talked about how this guy was willing to give it to him, but David says he wants to pay for it. Look what it says in verse 24. And King David said to Ornan, nay, but I will verily buy it for the full price. For I will not take that which is thine for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings without cost. So David gave Ornan for the place 600 shekels of gold by weight. And David built there an altar unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings and called upon the Lord. And he answered him from heaven by fire upon the altar of burnt offering. And the Lord commanded the angel, and he put his sword again into the sheath thereof. And at that time, when David saw the Lord had answered him in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite, then he sacrificed there. There's a couple things I want you to remember here. To remember to David, the sacrifice was costly. David could have taken shortcuts that appeared to be make sense. He could have said, okay, well, they're going to give me this. Why should I just do it? It will save me money. Now, David knows that there is no shortcuts when it's coming and getting right with God. There's no, okay, I can give up just maybe a little bit of this, and then I can keep on doing this over here. No, when God convicts our hearts, true repentance means we agree with God. When David had repentance that was at a real heart level, below the light baseline, he kept him from cutting corners. He immediately went to the place where God had told him to go and prepare that costly sacrifice. He was not going to accept someone else's generosity to help fix his problem. It was also personal. You think about this idea of costing a lot. I remember the story about a pig and a hen who walked by the church and saw a sign announcing a ham and eggs prayer breakfast. The hen remarked, "How nice, we get to help the church out." The pig replied, "That's easy for you to say. You're only making a contribution. I have to make a sacrifice." And the idea of the ham is from the pig, the eggs is from the hen. You'll get that later on. But here's the idea. David's saying, look, I am not going for my sin. I'm not going to cut some type of corner. I'm not going to make things easy. God has asked me to do this. I'm going to do what God asked me to do. You know, sometimes people will come up to us, oh, you've done something wrong. And then they'll try to comfort you. They'll try to put their arm around you, try to pat you on the back and try to say, oh, you don't have to do this. If God tells you to do something, do what God tells you to do and be honest about it. David's sacrifice was personal. His heart attitude is extremely rare in our culture today. When our hearts are tender to the Lord, we're not filled with self-sufficiency that was part of David's motive in numbering the people. We are filled with a desire to give in a costly way to God. We are willing to do whatever it takes to be right again with the Lord. In our minds, this would be a great money-saving opportunity, but David refused not to buy the land. It's something that he understood, that cutting corners would be something that would not be what the Lord wanted. David's repentant heart got God's attention in verses 27 and 28. You look at this verse here in 2 Corinthians 8:2. How that in great trial and affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. What is that? That's the churches of Macedonia. They gave a gift. It was something that was important to him. It cost him something. It was sacrifice. It was costly. It was a sacrifice. And they were saying, Paul was saying to the church of Corinth, these people got their gift ready. You had promised a gift. And they says, don't make up excuses. Out of their deep poverty, they abounded unto the riches of their liberality. And I'm not talking about trying to get you to give more money. I'm saying that it costs something. When you repent of something, you agree with God. It's costly. It's personal. It's something that you're building below the baseline. It's not something that you just dismiss off and say, okay, Lord, I don't want to do that again. Okay, Lord. No. It's going to cost you something. Conclusion here. As a Christian has built a tender heart of repentance below the baseline, they will have the power of God flowing through his life. Verse 26, David built there an altar unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings and called upon the Lord. And he answered him from heaven by fire upon the altar of the burnt offering. You know, God was responding to it. He told the angel, go ahead and put your sword up. It did not do it the whole 3 days. He had stopped because the angel was getting ready to go to Jerusalem, destroy Jerusalem. God saw David's repentant heart. God responded to that. And then you see here, that he also showed that he was pleased by it by sending the fire upon the altar of the burnt offering. We need the power of God in our life. The reality is that this picture that's this fire from heaven is the type of power we need from God. But this only comes when we have a tender, repentant heart. It's below all the external factors. It's below everything that everybody sees. We could get up and we could look good. We could act good. Everybody else is good. Things were perfect. Things were right. But if there's something wrong underneath, it's going to crumble. It's going to fall apart. Even though we might get our way, David got his way. David, well, they didn't actually number all the people. They didn't listen. Joab didn't. There's two groups of people Joab just didn't number. And because Joab knew David was doing something wrong. And in the story here, David got his way, but it cost him something. Christian, when God's convicting your heart about something, when God is working in your life, be repentant of it. When he brings something to your mind, doesn't make sense why I can't do this. That doesn't really matter. The devil plants thoughts in your minds, tries to convince you it's okay to sin, convinces you that these things are okay, just like he did with David. And what the only way you truly are going to be repentant is when you acknowledge your sin, you accept the punishment that he gives you, and then you intercede for the people around you. Lord, have mercy. Have mercy on my family. Have mercy on my church. Have mercy on those that are around me. It's not for me, Lord. I see my sin. I accept it. Whatever comes my way. But if you can please allow these things not to transpire, I could only imagine. It says David's already there with the leaders in sackcloth and ashes. He's already on his face before God. And that's when he sees the angel. That's when he goes to Gad and says, What can I do? Please go to God. Tell him that these sheep have done nothing wrong. Please stop this punishment. Let it happen to me. Let it happen to my family. But don't let these things happen anymore. That's when the repentance comes. It's when we truly acknowledge our part in the sin. Accept what's going on in our lives. And intercede on behalf of those that can be being hurt. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for today. I thank you for the blessing it is to be able to stand before your people, to be able to present your word. Lord, if we're really truly going to take care of that part of our lives that nobody else sees, Lord, if we're going to truly build the foundations, the build below the baselines, Lord, if there's something we're going to have to do is we're going to have to repent of our sins. Lord, we're going to have to be willing to agree with you with areas of our lives that maybe we've gotten accustomed to. Areas of our lives that we don't like to talk about. Areas of our life that no one else sees but is destroying the foundational things that is in our relationship with you. Lord, help us to be repentant people. Help us to confess our sins, Lord. Help us to agree with you. Help us to say, Lord, I know that you're right. I know that I'm wrong. And help us forsake those. Thank you, Lord, for being patient with us, being kind to us, forgiving us of our sins, Lord. Thank you so much for all you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.